sin, but by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, verse 12, that's verse 19, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Wherefore, as by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin. I just heard a religious leader had told somebody, a person who is gay, that there's nothing wrong with being gay because God made him that way. But here it says, wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam's sin, entered into the world, and death by sin. You see, God cannot be accused of creating a sinful person. The only reason we are sinners is because we are sons of Adam who sinned. So, and because of that, all evil followed upon the fall of Adam, our first father. Our nature became his, guilty and corrupted. And so he says, and death is by sin. And this is why people die, because of sin. The wages of sin is death. But thank God we know that the gift of God is eternal life. But this death is not only temporal death, but it's spiritual death, and it is eternal death. So sin prevailed on the earth. Now, so here we have, I have been speaking on this subject for a few times, and my aim is to continue to go to the coming events in Revelation. The coming events in Revelation. The children of God as well as the children of the devil. In 1 John, of course, chapter 3, verse 10, we talk about child of God or child of the devil. There's only two destinies. One race, that's the human race. God created man in his own image, but then man fell. So there's one human race, but in that human race, we're all born as sons of Adam in sin. The wages of sin is death, and that's, of course, as I said, the reason we die. We have to die on this earth. I hope he does. But if he doesn't, we're going to die. It doesn't matter how long we live. It doesn't matter how long God sustains our lives. And we're grateful when he does. But we're going to die on this earth. So we have sons of Adam. But then, we also could become sons of God, sons of God. And how is that? Of course, that is, as we all know, that is by the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God being manifest in the flesh, for loving us so much. He loved us so much, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And those of us privileged to have received the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess our sins before him and before God, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior and Lord, then we become instantaneously, right away, the children of God. We're not sons of Adam anymore. Yes, we have his nature set to say. And Paul reminds me all the time, you know, when he said, bring under my body and bring it into subjection. They said, by any means, when I'm preaching to others, I myself should be a castaway, should be disqualified. So that body of sin is with us. Some people think that there's sinless perfection once we receive the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord. Well, they don't have to live too long after that before they realize that they just sinned. So then, those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, sons of God, God looks at believers, he sees them found in Christ. No condemnation. No condemnation. They're righteous. They're sons, they're heirs of God with Christ and of his inheritance. And of course, we're going to be glorified in his glory. So believers are in Christ and Christ in us. We can call God Abba Father. That is the most treasured, the most worthy address that we could give to God, as the most intimate, if you will, by calling him Abba, Abba Father. We're just saying, so very near to God. More nearer I cannot be. In the person of his Son, I am as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God. More dear I cannot be. The love with which he loved the Son, such is his love for me. I tremble when I think about that. The way God could declare to the whole world, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Such is his love to me, because I am in Christ and Christ in me. So I could pray to him as Father. He is my Father, the creator of the whole universe. He upholds of all things by the word of his power, the giver of life and breath and all things. I could call him Father. And I could go to him and make personal, selfish, if you would, selfish petitions. Now, what do I mean by that? Bless me, Lord. Bless me. Bless our meeting. Bless the children in our meeting. Well, selfish, isn't it? Yeah. But he loves it. He loves it. Make my testimony effective. Give me wisdom to know how to communicate with people, not to enter into arguments, but to go after their very soul. That's what I'm interested in a man's soul. And that's why sometimes I'm trapped, I guess, but I don't know, but a lot of times I never try to get in an argument. It doesn't make any difference. I know I would win all the time, but it doesn't make any difference. I never get in an argument, I just forget it, and then later on at a different time, when the person is not thinking the same way as they did, or thinking about the same thing, then all of a sudden I just talk about, oh, thank God he is the giver of life and breath and all things. Oh, yeah, yeah, oh, yeah, yeah, I know. And I trust him in my whole life, because that he holds my life and my breath in his hands. And now all of a sudden he's not arguing again. Anyway, so here. So here the Lord Jesus is me and I in him. Oh, what a privilege. Now, there's of course a continual progress in Christ's teaching as expanded by the apostles. And, for the Christians and also for the unsaved. There's progress, and it goes into Revelation, and I guess maybe a time or two, I'm going to end up in Revelation and pick up certain particular things that would interest us. Well, of course, the book of Revelation itself interests us very, very greatly, but I will try to bring out certain things, because if I was to cover the whole book, it'll take me who knows how long. So now, he had been promising the disciples that when he is gone away, he's going to send the Holy Ghost, whom he would send, and that's to them from the Father, and the Holy Ghost is going to lead them into all truth. He's talking about the apostles and those who are inspired to write the book, and should show them things to come. So, it's just like the announcement of the pilgrimage of the children of Israel when they left Egypt. Now that had left Egypt, they're in Sinai, and they're coming, they're traveling through Sinai, all the way to the promised land. And here on the way, God is telling them all the time what's going to happen, what's going to happen on the way, what's going to happen on the way until they reach their destination. So the foundation, of course, is in facts which have come to pass already, but you know, for our sins, and he was dead and he was again for justification. But then, of course, also the things which will yet come to pass. So now, as we are traveling, the present things disappoint us, because of that, we should turn eagerly to the brighter future. We have to always focus our minds and eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because the pilgrimage in this world may not be very, very easy. May not be very easy. sad to say, of course, before we arrive to the last part of the teaching of God, the church goes through a history of wars and with the powers of darkness. When we read the epistles, we think about the dark shadows gathering on the scene, how the apostles were persecuted, every one of them persecuted, and all of them, to my knowledge, including John, on the Isle of Patmos, died because of persecution. So, in the early church history, of course, we see long and weary wars with the power of darkness. We see, that's in Ephesians 6:12, we see the wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places or heavenly places. Against the dark, hidden world that were high, in high places, the civil magistrates at that time during the apostolic age. The Roman governors, they were used by the devil, the real enemy who is called the prince of this world and the god of this world. And the devil's wicked spirits, unclean, proud, lying, deceitful, malicious, they were all watching every advantage against us. I think a lot of times things that maybe the common person doesn't think. For example, I would like to tell the people who basically don't believe in God to tell him if he could possibly ask the devil what he thinks of God. And he will tell you the truth. Why do you think the devil is working against you day and night as a believer that is? Why is it that the devil is trying to persecute the believer? Because there is a God. He knows God. He knows there is a God. And that's why he's working day and night to deceive God's people, to persecute them. He did it to the disciples, the apostles. And he did it to the believers of that time, the first century. Hundreds of them and thousands of them were fed to wild animals, burned, crucified. It's because there's no God. The devil would have been taking his ease if there's no God. Oh yeah, he knows there's a God. And he knows he's going to meet God. And he knows he's going to be tormented. Torment us not before the time. They were pleading for God's grace, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, because they know they're going to be tormented. And yet, all the audacity that they had to ask the Lord Jesus Christ not to torment them before the time. It didn't matter that they were, in this man, tormenting him. So here we have wrestling against principalities and powers. So believers were to prepare to be partakers of Christ's suffering. In this world, you shall have tribulation. Very says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. But then, even worse for the church. And this is amazing. And yet again, the devil is just a master of this. He tries so hard. Even worse for the church, there were fears and dangers within the church. How could that be? How could God allow ungodliness in the church? Men who had long professed the gospel had need to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. We see that in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. We can't be slack. We can't be kind of taking it easy. Oh, it's all right to rest. That's a different thing. The Lord Jesus Christ rested, and he told his disciples to come aside and rest. That's fine. We're talking about being zealous for the things of God. Study ourselves that we are a children to God, a workman that we need it not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. We need it. Believers were turning back to the weak and beggarly elements. Well, unto your desire again to be in bondage. This was the situation in Galatia. They were turning back to ordinances of ceremonial laws because they could not give life. These ceremonial laws could not give life, could not give righteousness, could not give peace, joy, comfort, salvation. Oh, in the Old Testament they did need it, but then after the Lord came, since the coming of Christ, all the ordinances became important to all the uses that they once served. They were just shadows of good things to come. What were the good things? The riches of grace, not the law, but the riches of grace and glory which come by Christ. The Galatians were ungrateful after they had been blessed with so much grace, after they had gotten saved, such clear gospel light and knowledge. And what happens? We see coldness, worldliness of spirit were seen. In Philippians we see all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. We see that today in some churches, contention became rife and schisms were spreading. Men in the name of Christ and of truth were provoking one another, envying one another. Now, I'm speaking this because these were happening and are happening, but thank God, I'm so thankful and grateful the Lord has really, really blessed us in this meeting. We have a spirit of unity. We all want to serve the Lord. Thank God. Thank God. I pray all the time, Lord, remember us as a group. And thank you for the light that you have given us. At the same time, here's the thing. These were not things that were strange because there was prophetic intimations made the prospect more dark because it says, for the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There will be scoffers in the last days, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? Scoffers. Mockers. They would make mock at sin. What is sin? What is sin? The man is gay, so why can't he practice gaiety? And somebody says, this is my body. I can do anything I want to, so I can take this baby that I got impregnated, and now I'm going to kill that baby. It's my body. No, it's not. God is the giver of life and breath and all things. That's what Daniel told Belshazzar. He said, the God in whose hands thy breath is, and all thy ways thou hast not glorified. The hands start shaking. Yeah, he's facing God. Scoffers make mock at sin, make light of it. Openly committed. Openly committed. They brag about the things, the evil things, the immoral things, the conduct that they were involved. The drinking, the smoking. And they glory in it. And they throw their jeers at the most spiritual people. And young men and young ladies, let me tell you, when you are serving the Lord, you may get criticism from people who are not saved your age. But let me tell you one thing. You will never, 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 never eternally regret that you stood up for the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never regret it. Even if it means death here on earth because of your testimony. The apostles that wrote it. Don't ever forget it. They that honor me, I will honor. God is not going to take his word back. Scoffers. They would just go ahead and laugh at the upright and laugh them to scorn. That's one. But then, not just that, but these people who are basically kind of penetrating some churches and some religious groups and so on, they even proceed to scoff at God himself. They proceed to scoff at God himself. Some may say there is no God. Like I say, I think they ought to consult the devil about that. The devil is working day and night because there is a God. Some may say they go ahead and if there's something bad, something wrong, they blame God. They blame God. Well, God, where are you? Don't you know this person is sick? Don't you know this person is dying? God knows that. And God cares about that person a lot more than anybody could ever care for that person. God loves that person. And yet God is scoffed. God at his person, at his purposes. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. On his purposes, his promises. Oh, children of God, calling him Abba, Father, going to him for everything, all the blessings. Asking him to bless our needy, bless all the children, bless the little ones, bless the adults, bless the older ones. And especially as God, the Father of Christ. The Father of Christ. The devil, he knew Christ. If that be Christ, since you are Christ, oh yeah, the devil knew him, but people scoff at the God and Father of Christ. And Christ, as the Son of God, I've been told, I've mentioned this before, some people tell me, or one person that I think about told me that Christ was illegitimate. And my thought was right away, oh, is that why he was crucified? Oh, yeah, you crucified him, huh? Because he was illegitimate. Is that what it is? If that were to be the case today, there are going to be millions and millions of kids being crucified. Christ died for my sins, the Son of God, and God could declare from heaven over and over, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. As the person of the Lord Jesus being the Son of God, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the Lord Jesus could say, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. It's a revelation of God to Peter and others and us that this is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, the Son of God. And they mark at his blood. Oh, the blood. You need to tell me that Hinduism, you have all these other different kinds of religions, Mohammedism, and all those. You mean they're not going to go to heaven? No. Not unless they receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. Christ is the only one who is the giver of spiritual life. The gospel. The gospel. Christ died for our sins. And he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. His blood, his righteousness, his sacrifice, the value of his sacrifice. Which religious leader died for the sins of the people? The Lord Jesus Christ did, being Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. He is the only one who could really know and perceive our state of sinfulness. And he could give a full payment to God. Full payment to God because he knows our sinfulness. His blood, his sacrifice, which I trample under their feet. Deriding his operation in regeneration as dream and delusion. Oh, you are saved. Oh, I see, you are saved. Now, and then the other area, so you have scoffing at God himself, and then now, most of all, they're scoffing at things to come in the churches, things to come, become objects of their scorn. Things to come? Yeah, the second coming of Christ. Is Christ going to come? He said he will. He said he will. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, and then what? He's going to come. Come and receive us unto himself where he is, that we may be also. Oh, thank God for that promise. God is making that promise. God does not lie. He's going to come. So they scorn the second coming of Christ. And how about the resurrection of the dead? Oh, you see this guy in the casket? You mean to tell me that after he is buried and maybe he'll even turn to dust, that he's going to rise from the dead? Yep. Right? I'll tell you what else. God created Adam from the dust of the earth. Don't you think he could do that and give him life? And then he could create his Eve to be helpmeet for him from his flesh. Don't you think he could raise people from the dead? Well, of course, he could raise Lazarus from the dead and others. But then hundreds of them after his resurrection, they scoff at the resurrection of the dead. Again, a future judgment. There's a future judgment. They scoff at a future judgment. I have a verse that I use quite a bit. I use many verses quite a bit, but this verse specifically, and that is I have shared it with some people here, and that is in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. It says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully setting them to do evil. Okay? Now, so governmentally speaking, that's true. That's true. When there's a sentence passed, the punishment has to be executed speedily. But then, here's the thing. Because of God's grace and mercy, He's tolerating the same thing. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Lord God, what are you waiting for? Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily in God's case. Because of His grace, His love, it's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is a future judgment. And these are the two destinies. The children of Adam, unless they become the children of God, they're going to go to hell by their own choosing. And who went on that way one time? I was. Until I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior and Lord. Future judgment. The torments of hell. The rich man died and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. Well, he knew he couldn't get out. He was just wishing for some drops of water. And then all of a sudden he became a preacher. He wanted Lazarus to go and preach to his brothers that they would repent. He knew he hadn't repented. Torments. And then, of course, the joy of heaven. Just walking after their own lust. We see that today. Walking after their own lust. There's a preacher, I don't follow to be evangelist, but one person, his name pops up off and on the internet, and I look, and here he and his wife are divorced. And here he's got hundreds and thousands of followers. Well, he did. So making after their own lust, walking after their own lust, casting away the law of the Lord. The Lord. I could do anything I want. This is my body. I could do. I'm free. I am free. And go after then sinful and fleshly lust. Having a desire in sinful and fleshly lust. And pleasure in it. And pleasure in it. I think of Psalm 1. What happened? They began to sit in the seat of the scornful. And in the council of the ungodly, and of course, in the way of sinners, they take pleasure. Some of these things are going on in this country in some churches. I'm not saying they're saved or not saved. There are a lot of saved people. But these people, they're seeping in. Inside the churches, all the forces of evil showing themselves. Yet the apostles called on successors to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Well, we heard about that recently. That was Josiah. Hitting on Timothy. Yeah. Endure. We are to endure. It's not saying run away. Endure. And when time is up, and I'm going to start, and I'm going to pick up from here next time, how we endure hardness. Good soldiers of the Lord Jesus. So, Father, we are so indeed so indebted, Lord, to your goodness and grace. We're not worthy of anything that's good, Lord, because we have violated all your commandments, and yet The Lord Jesus has paid it all. All to him I owe. Indeed, Heavenly Father, he is our propitiation. God pleasing and satisfying sacrifice on our behalf. We give you thanks. Bless all here, Heavenly Father. Bless this meeting continually, Lord. We thank you and praise you.